I can edit. And if you need to go back and
say it again,
something, or say it better.
Sure.
And then just try to use complete sentences, like if I'm asking you a question, so I could cut myself out and put you in. You know what you're talking about.
Gotcha. Kind of rephrase it in a way that.
Yeah.
Yeah.
And typically the more concise and shorter the better, but.
Tell me about it.
So, would you want to start off with your past experiences?
Sure. I became a Christian as a result of Youth for Christ in high school. I came from a family that was essentially not a Christian family. We went to a church, but it was a liberal denomination. I had some understanding of Christianity from the local Bible club. It was part of the Evangelical Free Church down the road. But I, as a freshman in high school, made a really serious commitment to Christ. I would say I had a really healthy time as a young Christian, being led to read some good books like Francis Schaeffer and C.S. Lewis, especially back in the 70s. I went to college. I went to InterVarsity Christian Fellowship. You know, all pretty normal things. I kind of think that that was a time of sort of like the evangelical golden era in America, the 70s and 80s. And to me, it seemed like we had established the normal Christian life. The evangelical version of Christianity was it. A little bit later into my 30s, we had kids. We went to a larger church, which was a charismatic church. The kind of background there is interesting because I went not because I had any kind of a charismatic experience, but really just for a couple of reasons. One was my wife had a charismatic experience, which there was very genuine, and I had no reason to doubt my wife's experience, but also because I was really interested in the type of worship that was going on there. It was more emotional, it was more passionate, you know, all those things that I think a lot of people are drawn to. You know, they don't want to go and just sing hymns. They don't want to go hear dry doctrine or dry whatever. They want there to be more passion and emotion involved. So I was in that camp. Also, we had been involved at the time, this was in the late 90s, in the Amway business, which you'd think is a completely separate thing, but it was actually a kind of a compartment or a division. You could almost say like an early division of the New Apostolic Reformation in a lot of regards. So we came into contact with a lot of people who were the Word of Faith, Positive Confession types. And for a while, before you realize that this stuff doesn't really work, it's very attractive. Wow, I would like to have a better life for me and my family. I would like to, you know, have more money so I can pay my bills on time for once. You know, all these things that every young family struggles with, or almost every young family. So we started going to a large charismatic church, which had a pastor who, he was not what you would call New Apostolic Reformation. He would be more of the Crystal Cathedral, Robert Schuller version of charismatic Christianity. So a lot of positive messages, honestly messages that were geared to towards or geared to bring people in without being too deep. If anybody ever said, you know, why don't you really dig into God's Word and why don't you really teach some serious theological concepts? He would always say, that's not what I do here. It's all about bringing people into the church and, you know, welcoming new people. And you can do that on your own or during your own Bible study or a small group or whatever. So we were in that church for about 10 years. They had real serious problems with pastors. Don't need to go there. But we decided to go to another church. It was a new, exciting church plant with another guy who was really, really a great speaker. That church quickly turned into another church because that pastor got taken to go somewhere else, which often happens. And that church we stayed in for about 5 years with a couple of different pastors. Meanwhile, the church we had been going to for a long time acquired a new pastor who we kept hearing from our friends, oh, you got to hear this guy. He's so good. So long story short, we did some church hopping. I was really starting to become disturbed by what I was seeing in the church. This is only 5-6 years ago, maybe 7 years ago. Seeing like the late teens, early 20s generation, my kids and their friends, essentially, I really saw patterns of them just questioning everything. After having very charismatic experiences, after going to conference after conference, after youth group meeting after youth group meeting, after watching a million VeggieTales videos, which they then were moved up into the Rob Bell videos, we had a little bit of the Word of Faith kind of teaching, but we also had a fairly generous dose of the kind of emergent postmodern version of Christianity, largely through Rob Bell and a little bit from Brian McLaren. Anyway, when this new pastor came and the church that we were a part of that had kind of changed hands a couple of times, we decided we really wanted to go back to that big charismatic church, largely because we still had friends there and because this new pastor was there. I got on the worship team right away. Great worship pastor. I was just totally into it. My kids were older now, so I could just go every Sunday morning and really get involved and really put the time into it. I played the drums, I played the bass, I played the guitar. I was there just about every Sunday. And it only took a few months before I started really listening to the sermons and going, man, this is really different. I don't even understand why he's saying things the way he's saying them, but I'm seeing some patterns, I'm hearing phrases over and over again, and I'd already been doing research, especially about the postmodern emergent church and especially about the seeker-friendly church. I knew I didn't want to be a part of that. I wanted to be a part of a church that had a really solid pastor who was really using God's word. And I also wanted to be part of a church body. I didn't want to do it in a home group. I didn't want to try to figure it out for myself. I wanted to go someplace where I thought there was some pastoral authority, you know, and that sort of thing. So I just, you know, you can Google Bill Johnson. Google Rick Joyner, just instantly you'll find a lot of issues coming up, and I started doing tons of research. I don't have a OCD personality exactly, but I have those tendencies. Once I am really interested in something, I can't just get the gist of it and be happy with that. I want to find out more and more and more. Well, really, what's happening here? Why am I hearing these types of messages? Why am I so confused about what I'm hearing? Why is it that in all the years of Christianity, 2,000 years, all of a sudden we're supposed to believe that there's this new thing called an open heaven, for instance? Like, I would expect that some of the church fathers would have spoken about this. I would expect that we'd hear about this from many people throughout church history. There's a number of things like that. So I was back at this big church, happy to be on the worship team, but only, I think within about half a year or less, I knew there were some things that were wrong. I just knew that, you know, oh man, this Rick Joyner guy is really crazy. There's some really scary things about him. I mean, you can just watch videos of what goes on in his church and realize this is not a normal Christian church. So instead of just, you know, going to another church and starting over again, I started to wonder, maybe I want to get to the bottom of all this theological stuff so much so because I'm placed here by God to try to help this church get back on track. Maybe God has placed me here for this time so I can do something. And I finally, I did every Sunday, I was jotting down notes to the sermons. I was looking up all the references. I was you know, listening to guys like Chris Roseborough and Bob DeWay and a lot of others, I was getting tons of good teaching. And I kept thinking, as soon as I bring this up to the senior pastor, I have a very short window before he will go up from the pulpit and give his version of what our conversation was. He doesn't have to use my name. He doesn't have to reference a specific conversation. But I knew about the power of the pulpit. I knew that a pastor who's got the microphone at a big church, he has a tremendous amount of power. And unfortunately, very few people are skeptical of that power, as I think they really should be. So I kept waiting. I was in no real rush to bring things up. Finally, I had a meeting with the worship pastor, who I had a really good relationship with, and I started talking about, do you know what the New Apostolic Reformation is? And he went, I think I've heard that term, but you know, not exactly. And I said, well, our church is really a part of it. We're doing and saying and teaching those things that are part of the New Apostolic Reformation. And I just kind of launched into all the stuff that I'd been learning. And he said, I agree. Yeah, those are really serious problems. You should talk to the senior pastor. You've got a lot of good points. These are really good points. You should bring these up to the senior pastor. So I was kind of surprised. I was expecting to get, you know, some responses like, well, no, Steve, you're wrong. That's not true because of blah, blah, blah. But he was basically saying, yeah, I see your point. You've obviously studied this a lot more than I ever have. And I think what you're saying needs to be heard in our church. And I still didn't go to the senior pastor right away. I wanted to do more and more research. So I'm reading every article. I'm watching videos. I'm listening to podcasts and lectures. I don't know, maybe a couple of months later, we finally had the meeting. And it was a very cordial meeting. We didn't go away enemies or anything, but I could tell right away that this pastor, he so firmly believed in the New Apostolic Reformation teaching that I just needed to leave. And he was very happy when I left. I would have enjoyed, in a way, the opportunity to talk to more of the people at the church and to, you know, give my viewpoint and try to teach them what I had learned. But I kept thinking, why am I doing this? I'm just a layman. You know, I'm just a guy learning this stuff on his own. I'm in no position of authority. I'm just a member of the worship team. And, you know, people seemed to respect me enough, but nobody really cared what I had to say. And I didn't go to school. I wasn't an official part of the ministry team. I wasn't on staff. And one of the craziest things was there was a new whole group of elders that church had installed just that year. And the elders were specifically installed after they had been trained by the pastor, and he specifically wanted young men to be elders because he thought that would be better than having older men. She's kind of like, well, it is an elder, you know. Seems like an elder should be an elder, but I don't know. What do I know? I'm just reading my Bible. And all these guys were given the Rick Joyner book, The Final Quest. And to his credit, he said, you may not like this book. That's fine, but I believe this book is accurately describing the end times. And that really concerned, it still concerns me. I have a lot of friends who still go there. Because in that book, Rick Joyner does something that I've found from, well, all of the leaders of this movement are setting up a whole cluster of ideas that are the foundation. And then once those ideas are the foundation, when the Bible is interpreted, it's always seen through the lens of these foundational ideas. So in that book, he has this ridiculous vision of the end time war between two types of Christians, the blues and the grays. And he thinks this is inspired from God. This is actually God telling him. This isn't just a thought he had. He talks about this as if it were really at the same level of Scripture. Even though he would never say that, he basically says that. And in this vision, the blues represent the Holy Spirit-led Christians, and the grays, and this is based off the Civil War, the grays represent the people who use their cognitive mind. So what he is saying is that God told him that there will be people led by the Holy Spirit, and then there will be the bad Christians who aren't being led by the Holy Spirit because they're using their cognitive minds, their gray matter. The blue Christians represent the Christians who are doing it right. They're the ones who really are going to be victorious. They're the ones that God will be pleased with. All the gray Christians in this weird, disgusting vision of his. There's a war, there's blood and guts, vultures or eagles vomiting. It's really creepy. But even if it wasn't creepy, just this idea that there was two classes of Christians, and one of them was at fault for following the Scriptures too closely. And the good Christians, yeah, they would give lip service to the Bible, but they wouldn't follow it too closely like the bad Christians. They're being led by the Spirit. That false dichotomy is one of the underlying themes of the entire New Apostolic Reformation. If you listen to any of the key leaders, they will all reference that idea in one way or another. It's this idea that the Scripture is not enough. Scripture is good. We will quote a verse here or there when it suits our purposes. That's fine. We're happy to do that. But really what's important is what I just got from God directly. I got a new download from God. So what I found is that these ideas, that idea being one of the foundational ideas, that your mind is the problem. You have to give up your cognitive mind in order to really be led by the Spirit. When that idea is in place, it's almost impossible, outside of the Holy Spirit really doing a work in a person, it's impossible for them to listen to your ideas about why that movement might be wrong, which really concerns me. I have a number of friends that I've talked to, and they've said, yep, that makes a lot of sense, Steve. You're right. I've wondered about these very things, you know, and you're right. This is what the Bible teaches. You're right. And then I don't talk to them again. They ignore me like I'm the gray Christian. I'm the bad guy.
Very good.
Yeah, that's a long-winded answer, but I was on a roll.
Head versus the heart.
Yeah. And it just drives me nuts that the guy telling you that you can't use your cognitive mind, you have to use your Holy Spirit-led spirit being or whatever, he just cognitively explained to you how to do this thing, that you're not supposed to be cognitive. It's just, anyway.
Listen with your heart and not your mind.
Yeah.
Turn off your mind.
Turn off your mind. And I'm telling you that by using your mind. It doesn't make any sense. In fact, if I were to give a handful of characteristics of the key leaders, it would be, one of them would be that they are just a bundle of contradictions. And if you think about the role of the worship team, the worship experience, the worship portion of any service, I really think it exists for the purpose of softening up a person's intellect so that they're much more willing to accept whatever it is the speaker's going to say. It's a form of hypnosis. I've been saying that for a while now. And I know about it firsthand because I was the guy on stage. I was the guy playing the guitar or the bass or the drums, and I was watching people kind of getting into this thing, which at the time, we were led to believe that that was the Holy Spirit. And after a while, I'm like, you know what? Any good musician can do the same thing. You don't have to be a Christian to get people to feel something and to get them kind of all unified in their feelings about the music. If you go to any good blues club, if you listen to jazz, if you listen to a lot of the good music being performed by some of the bands today, they are the most pagan people on earth. But they will agree that there's something happening with the music. And when there's a crowd, they all feel something together. There's like this brotherhood that takes place. And it's in a completely pagan environment, yet we take that same idea and we stick it in the church and we pretend that it's the Holy Spirit. It doesn't make any sense.
Yeah. Could you sort of summarize your charismatic day of infamy?
Oh, sure.
Just narrate.
The Charismatic Day of Infamy is something that I found out about after it took place when I was doing all my research. And all of the guys that I was being told, oh, these are great men of God, Bill Johnson, Rick Joyner, guys like that, they were all on stage to christen Todd Bentley at the Lakeland Revival, June 28th, 2008. It was on TV. It was a live broadcast. C. Peter Wagner, the guy who invented the phrase, the New Apostolic Reformation, he was the kind of the leader of this moment where they were to christen, so to speak, Todd Bentley. They were to pronounce him as one of the great new apostles that was going to do this, that, and the other thing. They were declaring and decreeing as much as humanly possible. So if it was possible for our decrees to create something, which is what they all teach, then Todd Bentley should have gone from that day to greater and greater success. But instead, it became very clear within a month that he was a fraud. He was a total fraud. He was having an affair with somebody on staff at that revival. He divorced his wife, left his wife and kids. He was found to be drinking and showing up drunk. And he went on national television on one of those news shows. And they tried to get him to prove, to medically prove with any kind of verification some of the healings that he was claiming. And he said, oh yeah, I'll send you all the verification you need. We've got records. And he never sent anything. So what I found really weird is that there are a lot of people who are, they're associated with the New Apostolic Reformation, but they won't agree to everything. They will say, Cheyenne, Todd Bentley even, but especially Bill Johnson, especially somebody like Rick Joyner, these are great men of God. Great men of God. God is working in their lives. You can tell because they've got a big ministry. They're branching out all over the world. So they've got this fruit on the tree. And yet, those same people will say, oh, I hated that event with Todd Bentley. That was terrible. That was embarrassing. Okay, so C. Peter Wagner claims to be the head of this new apostolic reformation. He claims that this is the new apostles who have the authority like the apostles of the New Testament. And yet they all get on stage and as loudly and as clearly as possible make a bunch of false prophecies. If you look up false prophecy in the dictionary, they got C. Peter's Wagner picture right there. Because you can't get any worse. And really, nobody denies it. They just say, yeah, but we all make mistakes. Okay, if we all make mistakes, then let's just bring everybody down to the same notch, which is what Christians have always done. But that's not what you guys are doing. You guys are saying that you're super apostles. You're the new apostles who are better than anybody since the apostles who wrote the New Testament. That's what you're saying. We're not saying that. We don't even think it's true. But you're saying that, and then you turn around and you go on television and you document for the whole world to see that you're false prophets, and yet we're not supposed to consider that. I don't understand it. It's something that I will continue to pound as long as I can, because I think there are a lot of people now, as time goes by, that don't know about it, and they're trying to sweep it under the rug. Dr. Michael Brown admits it was a day that embarrassed him greatly. He said, those men are my friends. Those men are great men of God, and yet they look like they're running around on stage in their underwear. Those are his words, not mine. He was so embarrassed. That's how he described it. And yet he can't bring himself to declare that these men are false prophets. If they're not false prophets, I don't know what a false prophet is.
Yep. Do you want to say anything about Bentley being restored to the ministry after those scandals?
When Todd Bentley was proven to be a really bad, I mean, even before anything happened with the news story and with his divorce, just his preaching alone was really bad. All you had to do was listen to him, and you could see that this man was a dangerous heretic. He claimed to be talking to God on a regular basis and getting information from an angel named Emma. He was telling everybody in the audience to call down angels. It was really demonic. I mean, if there's anybody who has, in front of a TV camera, proven himself to be indoctrinating an entire audience in the doctrines of demons, Todd Bentley was that guy. And yet, Bill Johnson and Rick Joyner went out of their way to say, hey, Todd Bentley, that's okay. We're gonna take you under our wing and we're gonna restore you. And what they really did, and I didn't watch every single minute of every single thing that was said, but everything that I saw was basically them making apologies and kind of smoothing over some glaring things and not really getting to the heart of what was said. You know, oh, we all make mistakes. That's what they all say. And it's true, we all make mistakes. But again, don't claim to be this new super apostle and at the same time say that we all make mistakes, because it creates cognitive dissonance, actually, which is a phrase I learned about the last few years. When you're holding two ideas at the same time that conflict with each other, it creates this tension in your brain. And that's what I was going through before I really did the research on this. I was thinking, okay, I know everybody says that Rick Joyner and Bill Johnson, C. Peter Wagner, a lot of those men, they're saying that these are great men of God. And I have friends, people who I admire and respect and, you know, have no real reason to doubt, all these people are saying that these are godly men who we should trust, and yet they're saying and doing things that a false prophet would say and do. It takes a long time for most people to get out of that cognitive dissonance thought loop. You're continually going over this stuff in your head, I think. And I honestly think that's part of the reason why you have to have long worship music sets, so that you can just kind of lull yourself into a hypnotic state where you're just reducing the cognitive dissonance that you're feeling, and you're just pushing it aside once more so that you can readily accept whatever it is the teacher's about to say. So if you're listening to this this video and you have the cognitive dissonance, you know in the back of your mind that there's conflicting things. You know the Bible says one thing, and you know that this guy that's supposed to be so great is saying the opposite. Go with God's word. I was so happy when I made the decision to just say, I'll reject everybody, or I'll reject anybody. I won't, you know, categorically reject everybody. But if anybody goes against God's word, I'll stop listening to them. It just felt so freeing. Because most Christians in America, I really am afraid they have this sense of guilt about being too harsh on the guy they're listening to. They've been instructed. You need to always give them the benefit of the doubt, which, you know, in a lot of ways is a good thing. But don't touch God's anointed. That's the phrase that always comes up. And if somebody's a false prophet, you need to run from them. That's what Scripture teaches. And it feels good to run from a false prophet. It really does. It frees you up. God has given us His Word. He didn't give us His Word and a bunch of false teachers, and then He expects you to try to juggle between the two. He only gave you God's Word, so just go with God's Word. For me, that really made the difference in my life.
Speaking of the worship music, I showed Rob last night the video of Heidi Baker at Bethel, the Christmas service.
Yeah.
She imparted this demon to the young man.
Did you see my article I wrote about that?
No.
Oh, yeah. I grilled her really good.
Would you want to talk about that or any other, like, really glaring things that would be obvious to people?
Well, when I'm writing for a couple of the blogs I do, the Museum of Idolatry is usually shorter articles based on a video or a picture. And then the Messed Up blog are usually longer articles with more research. I'm finding stuff all the time. And all you got to do is go to the Bethel Church YouTube channel or the Hillsong YouTube channel or any of these other New Apostolic Reformation type churches, and they're posting it. We're not going in secretly trying to find stuff. They're posting it saying, here's what we do. Want to come to our church? And one of the most glaring examples was Heidi Baker, who was giving, I don't even know what you call it. It's obviously not a sermon. It's not even a talk. It's more like just rambling. She always just rambles. But she's telling the audience, I want you to touch the person next to you and do this thing. It's kind of a mantra, crowns upon crowns upon crowns upon crowns. It doesn't make any sense. I can't even explain it because it doesn't make any sense. But basically, you're supposed to touch the person next to you and impart something. It's very unclear, but everybody's, you know, kind of in this hypnotic state anyway, so they're going to do whatever she says. And she does the very thing she's telling everyone else to do. And this young man starts quivering. He goes on the ground and he starts shouting and writhing in pain as if somebody was shocking him with an electric cable. And it goes on and on and on. And her microphone is close enough that it's picked up the whole time. You can't hear it real clearly because the microphone's pointed towards her. And you can see, at least I think I can see, she's trying to decide in her head, this is pretty distracting, this guy screaming and hollering in pain. But she never does the thing that I think any Christian would do, even a good, solid charismatic would do. In the name of Jesus, I command you, demon, to leave this young man. That's what I would have done. It just was so clear that this man was not receiving anything from the Holy Spirit. I'm still talking like I have a microphone in my hand. But she never did that. She never commanded any demon to leave. She actually referred to it as, oh, I think he's got it now. And it went on and on and on. It was so painful to watch. And I want people to see that kind of thing, not because I want them, you know, to have nightmares. And honestly, some people get nightmares when they see that sort of thing. I want them to be kind of shooken awake with what's going on. It may not be happening in their church. It wasn't happening in my church. Thankfully, I had a church that wasn't that extreme, but it was going down that road, which brings up one of the things that I think is a problem with a lot of people. They will say, well, my pastor likes Bill Johnson, and he talks about him a little bit, but he says some good things too. And that's what my pastor was doing. He actually did preach the gospel at times, and it was a good, clear gospel message. But then on another Sunday, he would go off in this weird Bethel, Rick Joyner kind of a thing, which was very unbiblical. And so, you know, I had to make the decision that I was just not going to be a part of any church that had anything to do with something like Bethel or like Rick Joyner or with IHOP. All of those three organizations, the Morningstar Ministry of Rick Joyner and the Bethel Ministry of Bill Johnson and the IHOP or International House of Prayer of Mike Engels. I mean, that's, I'm thinking of Lou Engel, Mike Bickle.
I'll back up and say that again.
Yeah. All three of the ministries of Rick Joyner's Morningstar Ministry, there's similarities between that and a lot of times where there's crossover between them and Mike Bickle's International House of Prayer Ministry and Bill Johnson's Bethel Ministry, which also has the Bethel School of Supernatural Ministry. And they have this healing room, the John G. Lake Healing Ministry. I don't know the exact name. All of them are very close in their doctrinal beliefs. They refer to the same people. They refer to very scary heretics like William Branham, Catherine Kuhlman, people who are historically, they're long gone. But if you're referring to people like that, man, that is not Orthodox Christianity of any sort. And yet, that whole cluster of people, they all kind of work together in various ways. There's a lot of crossover between them. So I would never recommend that anybody be a part of a church that has anything to do with those ministries, even if they just use their curriculum for a small group study or something to that effect. I would just say that pastor has no discernment. Find a better church.
Do you want to give any other examples similar to that Heidi Baker one, like videos that you might be familiar with that you could comment on that we could...
Yeah. There is a really frightening example of, I don't know what else to call it, but just like a person manifesting a demon. And that was at Morningstar Ministries. And again, it comes from the Morningstar Ministries own show. It has their little logo on the side. And this woman who was an intern, I think her name was Tanya or something. The worship leader, Rick Joyner's on stage. He announces the next thing is about to happen. He walks off the stage, and then the worship pastor guy, I believe, big guy in a yellow shirt, he said, so-and-so's got something she's gonna release. Which in and of itself is a really bizarre thing for any Christian to say. How is it that a Christian's going to release something? If you're gonna release the Holy Spirit, then you have a very wrong view of what the Holy Spirit even is. So if it's not the Holy Spirit, what is it? A spirit? There's no biblical category for this thing they're referring to. So she starts saying words that it doesn't make any sense. And then it turns into this guttural, and it sounds exactly like a voodoo ritual. And I've played it for a number of people. And they were either very frightened by it, and they were offended that I showed it to them. Like, I didn't make the video. I'm not the person having a demon in my church. I'm just showing you what's going on so you're aware of it so that you can run from these sorts of people. But I've had people who are familiar with voodoo rituals say, that is a voodoo ritual. And there's guys pounding on drums, and there's all this intensity with the music building. And she goes on for about 7 minutes. And she just gets louder and more chaotic, and it's not speaking in tongues. It doesn't even have any similarity with a language. It has the similarity, it's exactly like a voodoo ritual. And that's going on at Morningstar Ministries, Rick Joyner's church or ministry. I would love it if every single Christian in America saw that video, and then they can do what they want with it, but at least they know.
You'll have to show me that before we leave. I don't know if I've seen
it. Oh, yeah.
So I'll have to pull that before they pull it.
Well, and it's a copy, because Morningstar pulled it a long time ago. Yeah.
In Pittsburgh, where I'm from, there was an ecumenical movement going on, and there was like a midnight prayer service, and so we went down to this church in a neighborhood. Like, it was an inner city church, and then we went to another city church 10 minutes away or so. You know, this midnight service, and like, it was this like really intense black woman on stage, and they had a band, and she was like, they were like calling out the devil. You know, like, we're gonna do battle. Yeah. And she was like, boom, shaka, like this really intense, aggressive, and I was like, this is very strange. You know what I mean? It seemed like a voodoo ritual. That's exactly what I thought.
Yeah.
And then this huge commotion was stirred up, and everyone was told to project all of their energies forward.
Wow.
Like this. And me and this girl stood next to each other with our arms forward, like, are they serious? Like we weren't really in belief of it all, but we did, like, we participated. And then when we sat down and they made the big musical commotion, people ran up and down the aisles, and my hair in the back of my head stood up like this, like, and I thought somebody had touched me, and I looked behind and there was nobody there. That is very strange.
Yes.
Yeah, I haven't written about this, but the idea of normalization, I don't think that's the best word. It's not the normal word. Playing words there. But there has been a normalization of things within the New Apostolic Reformation type of churches. And they're really just a rehash of Latter Rain beliefs from the late 40s. They went underground. They reemerged largely with the Kansas City Prophets and John Wimber. They've gotten much stronger under Bill Johnson and under Rick Joyner and under Mike Bickle and guys like that. The difference now is that back in the original Latter Rain movement, the Assemblies of God actually stopped it as much as they were capable of stopping it. They said, this is heretical teaching. You guys are teaching these things about the new apostles. You know, you're claiming things that just are non-biblical. And they did everything in their power, which is what any good denomination is supposed to do. They're supposed to maintain orthodoxy. Well, what we have happening now is all these non-denominational churches. So there is no real authority structure to clamp down on bad teaching. And not only that, they don't want to clamp down on bad teaching. They think it's all good teaching. And I think what really concerns me, I mean, there's a number of things that concern me, but we have a whole generation of young people that all they know is New Apostolic Reformation teaching, and they think it's Christianity. And there's a couple of things that are really bad about that. One of them is they're probably going to leave the faith because it wears people out. They are told things that, you know, expect this, expect that, you're going to get healed, you're going to be rich, you're going to have your dreams come true, or there's going to be this revival. All these things are said to be right around the corner. They never happen. And people have disappointment in life, and they eventually give up on their faith because it was this false faith that they thought was actual Christianity. And then the other thing that happens is they become totally delusional. I think there's something that actually kind of clicks in the human brain after a while where you just start to, you want to believe things, even though you see for yourself that these things are not happening, they're not true, they're not even in the Bible, but I want to believe them. And you become almost like a crazy person. You know, not in a sense that you're out killing people or anything like that, but you're not dealing with reality anymore. Unfortunately, I see that happening with the New Apostolic Reformation type of churches who are teaching all of these key things. It's not just a different version of Christianity. It's actual complete deviation from Christianity. Just like any cult, it uses the language of Christianity, it uses biblical language, it refers to Bible passages, but it is not biblical Christianity. And that's the way I feel.
As concise as you could be, could you summarize like the history and development of the NAR in your own words, like mentioning the key players?
Well, one of the most difficult things about even discussing the New Apostolic Reformation is that there is no official document from the official leader that says, this is the exact list of what we believe. These are the leaders that we refer to. It's very loose and it's constantly fluctuating. So that's the reason why they're going to get away with what they're getting away with, unless God does something really miraculous. Because even now, as we're talking, they're moving away from that phrase, the New Apostolic Reformation. It's becoming more and more well known that that's something to be concerned about. So they'll just change the name. That's what they did with the Latter Rain movement. They stopped using that name, they reemerged, and they called it the New Apostolic Reformation. It was called the Third Wave before that. See, Peter Wagner called it the Third Wave. Then he just changed his mind and called it the New Apostolic Reformation. So if you really want to know what it is, the best thing to do would probably be go to some of the things that C. Peter Wagner has actually written. But you could also take some of the things that were written prior to him, like Bill Hammond. He was one of the guys that wrote some of the biggest books that preceded C. Peter Wagner. But in my own head, if I was just talking to a friend and they said, what is the New Apostolic Reformation? I would say, it is a movement that doesn't believe that the scripture is our sole basis for our beliefs. They give reference to scripture, they give kind of lip service to scripture, but they have to have new revelations. They have to have a new word, a fresh new word especially, which is so blasphemous, because what you're really saying is, God, thank you for your holy scriptures, but they're not enough. I need more. Give me more. And there's always a guy stepping in to fill that void. So one of the key components of a New Apostolic Reformation teacher will be somebody who says, I'm getting direct downloads from God. If somebody's telling you, I just heard from God and he told me this, 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 and this, and then he digs into the Bible to find a verse that backs up what he got out of his little brain, he's got it completely backwards. We don't insert our ideas into Scripture. We just take the Scripture and we try to get the actual meaning that's already there. And we try to interpret it with our own thoughts as little as possible. So they've got it flip-flopped. They don't believe in the sufficiency of Scripture, and they believe that we've got to get fresh new revelations. Another key component that I've noticed is that you spend almost no time at all talking about what God has done in the past. When Jesus died on the cross, paid the penalty for your sins, yeah, that's nice. That's good. We might point that out at Easter, maybe a few times a year. But what we're going to really talk about is this thing that hasn't happened yet. We're always referring to the next new thing. If you're in a church and you're getting excited, not because of what Jesus has already done for you, died on the cross for your sins, he gave us his holy word, you know, he gave us everything we need. No, you're not happy with that. If you're always excited about what's about to come, you're probably a part of something like the New Apostolic Reformation. If it's not the actual complete cluster of beliefs, that's a key component. For instance, we were told in the church that I was a part of that soon the ambulances would be driving right to our church to get people healed immediately by us. That they wouldn't even go to the hospital anymore. That was actually said from the pulpit. That sounds great. That's a great way to get people excited about coming back, you know, for a while. But then you don't see any of those things actually take place. If you've experienced that, it's okay for you to be skeptical. It's actually a very healthy thing for you to be skeptical. If you're constantly being referred to the things that haven't happened yet and how great it's going to be, that's one of the other components. Another component of the New Apostolic Reformation is little to no talk of the actual gospel. And they use the word gospel, but it'll actually have a different meaning. So that's a difficulty. In a lot of cases, they will use the traditional biblical language, but they won't actually have the same meaning attached to it. So when they talk about the gospel will be something like this. God's just crazy about you. You just don't know how much he loves you. You are so special. Do you have any pain? I'll bet you do. Can I just pray for you? You don't even have to believe. I'm just going to pray for you. And the thought is, if I conduct a miracle on the spot for you, I have now proven God's love in a way that nothing could do. The Bible doesn't do it. Jesus dying on the cross for your sins doesn't even do it. But I can personally bring the gospel to you in the form of a miraculous healing. So If I was a New Apostolic Reformation, kind of diehard, that was my core set of beliefs, I wouldn't say, your problem is that you're a sinner, just like me, just like everybody. We are sinners who have been separated from God because of our sin. And our real problem is not that we don't have enough money, or we don't have enough health, or we don't have enough whatever. Your problem is not that your dreams haven't come true. Your problem is you're a sinner, and your sin has separated you from God. You're actually under God's wrath because of your sin. But the great news is that in spite of that, Jesus died for you. That's a completely different message than Jesus died on the cross so that you could have healing guaranteed. Jesus died on the cross so that you could get whatever you want in life. Jesus died on the cross so that you could have prosperity. That's not the gospel. So that would be another key component. You don't talk about the sin nature of man or the fact that we need to repent of our sin. You only talk about how good a person is. And that works for a while. If you want to get a lot of people to sign up to join your church or your organization or go to your rally, tell them how great they are. Tell them you don't know how special you are. Everybody wants to hear that. But that's not what the Bible teaches. The Bible does say that God loves us very much, but he loves us in spite of our sin. He doesn't love us because of how great we are. He loves us because through Jesus, our sin is taken away. So it's a difficult thing. If you've heard that false gospel message over and over and over again, it's a difficult thing to get the true gospel message kind of into your head and really separate the two, because they really are separate. It's just the language that's confusing. Another component of the New Apostolic Reformation that I've noticed is, and it goes along with what I just said, and that is you are not to live a humble life in submission to God who's just willing to be a humble servant. That would never be really talked about. It would be more like, you're going to do great things for God. Man, God has just been waiting for a guy like you or a girl like you. You are an awesome woman of God. So it's this building up of a person, which sounds great. I want people to join my church or my ministry. You know, why wouldn't I tell them stuff like that? That's what any cult would do. That's what a Tony Robbins motivational speech would do. You go and he's going to tell you how great you are. You don't know how great you are. So it's an emphasis on it's called the theology of glory, as I think it was Martin Luther who originally divided theology into two categories: the theology of the cross, where we're to live a humble life, where just the fact that Jesus died for our sins and we can be assured of our salvation is more than enough. That'd be the theology of the cross. Instead, it's this theology of glory that says, "Man, you're going to do great things. You're going to go out there and change the world." Sounds great. I'm not going to change the world, and you're not going to change the world. Let's just be honest about it. If the world's going to change, it's going to be because God is going to change the world, and he might change it through some of us, but that's really not the essence of our Christian life. It sounds good, but it ultimately pulls people away from their faith, because eventually they come to realize that they aren't that great, and they aren't going to change the world, and they haven't changed the world. So if you're listening to this, you know, and it's been bothering you, there's a reason why it's bothering you, because it's not true. So I'm always encouraging people, man, be a little skeptical. You're not the greatest thing since sliced bread, but that's okay. Jesus died for your sins, and he loves you. And there is truth, and that's the core of it right there.
Could you mention some false prophecies?
I have one.
What's that?
I have one, but I know I'm not going to be in the video.
I'll steal it from you if you want.
Sure. I met a girl in Florida, this black woman, and she was dressed modestly, had a head covering on. Like her arms were exposed, but her whole demeanor was very modest and humble. You know what I mean? And she told me, I said, "You a Christian?" And she said, "Oh, yeah." I forget whether it was Pentecostal or holiness or apostolic or whatever, but she said, "I heard that the Christ child was going to be born in either Georgia or Texas." And I said, "Who told you that?" And she said, "A prophet."
Wow.
And I said, "Well, the Bible doesn't say that." She said, "The Bible? You don't think God could just rewrite that whole thing?"
Really?
That's what she said, yeah.
Wow.
Do you think you could reiterate that?
You should do it. That was good. You got the accent and everything.
I was thinking, like, from the...
From the big guys.
From the leaders.
Yeah.
Hang on.
Yeah.
What did you say? Well, that would be a false prophecy, but I mean, like, from...
Oh, I see. But that was clearly, like, what I'm saying is that whole mindset manifested. I knew it was a Pentecostal church this girl was a part of.
Right.
I heard that the Christ child was to be born in Georgia or Texas.
What does that mean?
Jesus Christ.
That there were, the Messiah was still to come, apparently. Well, that's the manner in which Jesus was returning. That's so strange.
Yep.
Jesus Christ is not American.
I got the quote from C. Peter Wagner at that commissioning thing.
Okay.
You may use this, you may not, but...
Probably.
Oh, man. So at the... at the Todd Bentley christening, I think there was an actual name, like a commissioning service, I think is maybe the more generous way of describing it. They were literally commissioning him to enter into this new phase of ministry. And there was a lot of things said. It's all on YouTube now. But the most incredible thing, the guy who invented the phrase, the New Apostolic Reformation, he decided what it believed. He decided who the key people were. He was on stage with those key people, and he said about Todd Bentley, "I take the apostolic authority that God has given me, and I decree to Todd Bentley, your power will increase, your authority will increase, your favor will increase, your influence will increase." So he made it as clear as possible what he thought was going to happen. He was declaring it. He spoke in the name of the Lord. I don't have the entire quote here, but he also went on to say that he would have even more discernment. It was amazing how wrong he was. And actually, after that happened, C. Peter Wagner was taken to task by some people, and he made a bunch of excuses as to why he said those things. None of which I think was satisfactory, you know, because again, he's supposed to be this great apostle. But what I find interesting about the issue of false prophecies is that a lot of the guys today, I think they maybe learned their lesson from some of that happened, 10, 15 years ago. Don't be too specific. So a lot of them, when they make prophetic statements, they will leave enough room that it can be interpreted any way somebody might want to interpret it. So they'll say something like, I believe we're entering a new time of favor. I believe there's been a shift. That's another, a phrase that's kind of cool right now. I think within 5 years they won't use that anymore. But there's a shift in the atmosphere, and it's beginning to take place. They will never say, as of today, there's a shift in the atmosphere. They'll say, there's a new shift beginning to take place. There's always this room, to interpret it however you want somewhere down the road. I think most of the times, even when they are specific, nobody checks on them. Because the moment is all that counts. The moment they're on stage with a mic in their hand, they're just whipping the crowd up. They're getting people excited about the thing that's going to be happening at some time. So if people would just consider the possibility that the person they're listening to on stage is not really a prophet, they're not even any kind of a teacher or pastor. What they really are is a public speaker who gets paid to give speeches.